are continuing our series on that we started 2 weeks ago on the person of David, King David in the Old Testament. And our reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. You can follow along on a screen, or you can find on page 259 of the Old Testament in the Pew Bible. The scripture says this: "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you.' Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, trembling, and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they come, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as the man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.' Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send him and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here.' And he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is he.' Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, 2 weeks ago, as I said, we started a series on the life of King David. And I'm calling this series, David, a Man Loved by God. Now, David is an interesting man. And one might call him a true Renaissance man in that sense. He was a shepherd, a poet, a warrior, a king, a worshiper, a faithful friend, a capable administrator, and so on. But the description that best describes David is found in 1 Samuel 13:14 that we mentioned 2 weeks ago, and it says this: after we are told about Saul's failure as the king, "The Lord has sought a man after his own heart." Now, to understand what that means and why this title applied to David and not to Saul, 2 weeks ago we looked at Saul's failure and why God rejected him. And Saul's story tells us that when we ignore or bury the truth of God, disastrous things happen. Because as we ignore the truth of God, what usually happens is we begin to deceive ourselves. We deny that we did anything wrong, or perhaps we blame others, or we fail to acknowledge what our true motives are. We're not honest. And ultimately, it comes down to pride. We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anyone else, including God, to tell us how to live. We're going to live our own life. And as we see in the life of Saul, that is a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for disaster in life. The lives of Saul and David have so much to say to us today, to our world today, speaking very directly to issues we face today. What happens when individuals and cultures and nations ignore or reject God's truth? Well, things get really messy, as Saul's life talks about. So now in our text, today we're introduced to David. And David is described as a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? What does it mean, look like, to be a person after God's own heart? How is David different than Saul? After all, David made some really big mistakes in his life, just like Saul. Why does God respond differently to David than he does to Saul? Now, what we should note here as we think about the text we just read, at the end of the previous chapter, Samuel tells Saul that God has rejected him as king. And so our text tells us that Saul returns to his hometown in Gibeah, and then Samuel returns to his town in Ramah. And God tells Samuel in the beginning of our text today, stop mourning for Saul. Now, Samuel had been connected with Saul right from the beginning. He was there when it anointed him king. And, you know, it's human nature. It's always hard for us to move on. It was hard for Saul to move on from his experience with, for Samuel to move on from his experience with Saul. And he didn't want to get involved again in the process of choosing a new king, because he got himself into a really difficult position when he says to this king of Israel, God's rejected you as king. Well, that puts him in a rather awkward position. He didn't want to do it again. And so God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem to find a new king from among Jesse's sons. Now, for Samuel to travel to Bethlehem, you have to realize that he had to travel right through Saul's hometown of Gibeah, where Saul was. Now, you realize how awkward that really could be. But Samuel obeys God. He goes on the journey. And God gives Samuel the way to do it. He says, well, look, you're a priest, so offer a sacrifice. And when you go, just tell him that you're coming to sacrifice. And when he gets to Bethlehem, the text says the elders of the city come out to the city gate. Now, we have to understand in Old Testament times, even in Jesus' times, in a city, that's where the decisions were made, in the gate, the city gate. The elders would come and sit in the city gate, and they would discuss, and that's where all the decisions concerning a town was made. So Samuel comes, he meets the elders, and the elders ask Samuel, do you come in peace? Well, why did they ask that question? Well, they had heard. They had undoubtedly heard that Samuel had said God had rejected Saul as king. And they don't want to get mixed up in the middle of that. Now, how do we understand that today? I would suggest the best way we'd understand that today is to give you a very current analogy. I'm not saying one way or the other, if President Trump was impeached, there would be people in some places that would be dancing and rejoicing in the streets. And then other places there would be people who would be rioting and really upset. You have to understand that's what was taking place in Israel. Saul, who was king, was being rejected as king and going to be replaced. So there was a lot of tumult and trouble going on. And so, as I said, God gives Samuel the way to go to do it. You know, you're a priest, go offer a sacrifice, go to Bethlehem, offer that sacrifice, and invite Jesse and his sons to come to the sacrifice. And that's a good undercover way, kind of wise way to do it, to avoid some of the conflict and discussion that would take place. And so he does what God commands him. But Samuel is still thinking kind of old school. And God has to change his understanding of what he is looking for in the next king. So when Saul was chosen king, he was described this way in 1 Samuel 9. Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, and he was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. So when he meets Jesse and his sons, he's introduced to the oldest son, Eliab. Now, that's how the culture works, because the oldest son was always the most important. When it came to inheritance, the oldest son always inherited a double portion from all the other sons. And so it was expected that the first son would be the one. So Eliab was tall. Our text says he was handsome. Samuel assumes that he's going to be the natural king. But God says, no, he's not the one. And he speaks these well-known words to Samuel. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the heart, outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Bingo. In one fell swoop, God wipes out all of Samuel's thinking, and I might add Israel's thinking at the time, about what would make a good king. God values character over appearance. Eliab was handsome, like Saul. He's who Samuel would choose, but God says no. And he says no to the other six sons that were at the sacrifice. So Samuel asks Jesse, isn't there another son? And Jesse responds, well, there's David. He's the youngest and he's out tending our sheep, as the text says. But the Message version translates that in a different way, and he really catches the flavor of the Hebrew. The message says this: well, yes, there's the runt. He's out tending the sheep. Now, Hebrew is a very pictorial language, and so a lot of the words they use, you really can't translate adequately into English. And the message catches the flavor of that. Jesse is kind of being derogatory here when he talks about David. He says, well, you know, there's no way David could be king. You know, he's just the smallest, insignificant one. He's the youngest. He's out tending the sheep because that's what he's good for. You know, and he's certainly not the one to be king. Have you ever seen a litter of puppies? Oftentimes there's a runt in that litter of puppies. And what happens to the runt? He's smaller, and oftentimes he's pushed to the side. The other puppies get in to nurse, and they push him out of the way, and you'll see the runt on the side of the box not getting in there because he's not allowed in by the other puppies to be able to nurse. And so, that's what Jesse is saying about David. He can't be king. He's short. He's doing the dirty work. He's the least important of my sons. David is kind of like Cinderella. You know, Cinderella, who was the maid who could never marry a prince because she doesn't look the part, she's not dressed up, she's just doing servant kind of work. And God says, hold on a minute. This is the one I want for king. Character is more important than appearance. God reverses the values of the culture, the values of Jesse and Samuel, who, as they look for a king, he doesn't choose the one with the best physical stature, but he chooses the runt. He doesn't choose the firstborn. He chooses the youngest. And in that culture, the firstborn was everything in comparison to the other sons. God's values are not the world's values. And so, how many of you have seen Mel Gibson's movie Braveheart? Now, Braveheart is kind of a man's movie. The movie depicts William Wallace leading the first Scottish rebellion against English for independence back in 1297. But what the movie doesn't depict is that William Wallace was 6'5". The average height of the average male in that age was about 5.5 feet. So William Wallace stood heads over heels above the rest of the men of that era. He carried a broadsword that was 5'6", as tall as the average height of the man. He was the natural warrior. That's why he prevailed. He was the natural leader by stature. David, by height, wasn't the natural leader. You know, in many ways, nothing has really changed in our culture. In fact, I would say in our culture today, we are more concerned about appearance than at any point in human history because of all of our technology. Pictures are flashed across TV, internet, social media that we encounter every day of our lives. And what do our ads reflect? The beautiful people, thin, gorgeous, stunning jawlines, beautiful teeth. Use this product, you'll be a beautiful person too. Think about all the ads for hair loss, weight loss, body sculpting, whitening teeth, and so on, and so on, and so on. You know, 100 years ago, anorexia wasn't even a real issue. Our culture has made it an issue by all the images and emphasis on appearance we put in there. Think about some of the phrases we hear, dress for success, and those kinds of things. All those ads and images we see every day of our lives are saying to you that if you want to feel good about yourself and be successful, you have to make a good appearance. But appearance goes far beyond just physical looks. Appearance also goes to gifts and abilities because they're also about appearance. They have nothing to do with character. A person's abilities have nothing to do with character. You'll hear people about how we want people with the best abilities in government. And there's some truth to that. But ultimately, don't we want in government people who have the character that is not going to be swayed by any kind of interest, but it's going to do what is right, and they have the character to do what is right? Isn't character in many ways more important than just abilities in our culture today? Many of you remember the first televised debate between Nixon and Kennedy. Experts will look back at that debate and say that it was a real boon to Kennedy because he made a much better, warmer, compelling impression. But now think about our political debate and its view. What is it about? It's about the best one-liners. It's about who comes across as trustworthy and warm, who makes the best impression. It's most of our debates are about appearance, not really about substance. How many of you know Waylon Jennings? He's a country music singer who broke into the scene late 50s, early 60s. And he recorded country music's first platinum album as a country music singer. And during my reading and research, I came across one of his songs that speaks clearly about the importance in our culture today of appearance. And he's kind of rebelling against that notion. I want you to, you know, the title of the song is just that. I'm too dumb for New York City, too ugly for L.A. And he's picking up the stereotype and says, I don't fit into those places because I don't meet their criteria for appearance, but I'm somewhere in between in the middle of the country where I come from. And he's picking up those stereotypes for those cities. You know, L.A. is known for its Hollywood, its glitz and glamour, the stars. New York City prides itself on its smarts, its ability, Wall Street, commercial center. Now, it's a bit of an oversimplification, but he catches the values of our society today very well in that song. Have you ever looked in the mirror and you're surprised by what you see? Now, this kind of happens more and more as we get older. You know, we have all these memories of when we were younger and these images of who we are, what we felt like, young and vigorous. And then we look in the mirror and we see the gray hair. You know, or we see maybe the wrinkles or maybe a little bit more around the middle than we remember seeing. And we say, what happened? And we're kind of surprised by our appearance. How did we get this way? What happened? Did anybody ever happen to anybody? Anybody ever do that? We place a great deal of emphasis on appearance. How many of you have ever seen the shows The Bachelor or The Bachelorette? Okay. Now, I'm going to tell you very clearly, I don't sit down and watch those shows, but I've seen enough passing glimpses of them to get the flavor of the show. And what are they about? They're filled with these beautiful men or women looking a storybook romantic relationship. These are the beautiful people. They're toned, they're tan, they got the classic sculpted facial features, beautiful hair, they're dressed beautifully. They're all about appearance. But if you watch a show, what really happens? Their character, or more appropriately, their lack of character, surfaces very quickly. You see their pettiness, their selfishness, their greed, their narcissism. In my mind, that show perfectly captures the age in which we live, valuing appearance over character. Now, God doesn't put down appearance. It's not wrong to be beautiful. Our text says that David was ruddy and beautiful eyes and was handsome, but he was the runt of the family. Okay? He didn't live up to the standards of the age if he was going to be king. He didn't match Samuel's expectations, his father's expectations, or the nation's expectations of what a king should be. So God declares to Samuel and to Jesse, you're not thinking the right way about what I want in a king. Somebody who is going to reflect my heart is going to value character over appearance. So the next question is, what's the quality of character that God's looking for? Well, I think the test suggests two things. And anybody want to guess what those are? I'll tell you, they're reflected on our walls right here. A commitment to serve God and to serve people unreservedly. That's what God is looking for. A commitment to serve God and to serve God unreservedly. It could be said to love God, to love people. It could be said to obey God, to love your neighbor as yourself. And 1 Samuel, you have to understand, comes right after the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Now, the book of Judges, Israel has no leader. Joshua had died after he led them into the promised land. And Israel kind of drifts and wanders all over the place. They abandon the worship of God. They get into trouble. And God raises up a leader like Samson or Gideon to come deliver them. And they're good for a while. And then there's no leader. And they kind of wander from the faith and wander off. And they get into trouble again. And so the cycle repeats itself over and over. And so Samuel, as he is growing older and the end is near for him, the people begin to complain to Samuel that and to God that they want a king just like all the other nations around them. They think that if they have a king, it will solve all their problems. Go home and read 1 Samuel, the first 15 chapters, especially chapter 8. God was supposed to be their king. And God tells Samuel that people aren't rejecting his leadership, they're rejecting God's leadership. And so when you read chapter 8, it appears like God is kind of giving in to the people's demands. And he says, okay, do what they want to do. And the elders of Israel say to Samuel in 1 chapter 8, 5, appoint for us a king to judge us like all the other nations. And that's what they get. A king just like all the other nations. One who is tall and handsome, but one not having the character committed to serving God and to serving the people he was over. And so what happens? They have kings, for the most part, who only sought to accrue wealth and power for themselves. And that's what they got in Saul. Saul often ignores God's truth. When push came to shove, he was more interested in maintaining power. He was more interested in accumulating wealth. And he rationalized away his disobedience, and he led the people down the wrong path. And he was rejected as king. There are two telling verses in our text today that tell us what God was looking for. And the first is verse 1. God tells Samuel to stop grieving for Saul. And then he says this, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Notice those underlined words. It almost appears that this time is God choosing a king who will serve him first. Before, it seems like the king was chosen who would serve them, please the people. God is saying, this time, Samuel, I'm choosing a king who will honor me, who will listen to me, who will serve me first. That's the foundation for real character. God knows what is right. He knows what's best for us. God is choosing a king who understands that. Now, Saul wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. We know David committed some real whoppers in his life. You know, David had an affair with another man's wife, Bathsheba. When he got her pregnant, he tried to cover up by having her husband killed in battle and marrying her. But when David was confronted by the prophet Nathan, he immediately responds by saying, I have sinned against the Lord. He publicly acknowledged to God and to Nathan he was wrong. When Saul was confronted by Samuel, as we saw 2 weeks ago, he lied. He tried to rationalize his actions. He tried to blame other people, rather than admitting his wrongdoing, how he had offended God. He was trying to avoid the punishment. David instead immediately understood and acknowledged that he had offended God. He accepts God's punishment. His core commitment in life was to serve God, not himself. That was the root of his character. We'll talk more about that later on another day. But it simply highlights how David was committed in his heart of hearts to serving God. But Saul, by contrast, had the appearance of wanting to serve God, but fundamentally was committed to enriching and amassing power and wealth for his own purposes. Now, that's really nothing new, unfortunately. The same happens today. It happens all over. It happens even in churches. We hear about pastors and priests and Christian leaders who end up doing their own thing and seeking their own purposes and agendas rather than first and foremost serving God and others. Oftentimes, they start out with good intentions, but grow weary or tired, or they let their positions of prominence go to their heads. Somewhere along the way, they stop seeking God and being honest with Him, and they end up pursuing other things. And we hear about that all the time in the news. The amazing thing about Billy Graham was, for as well known as he was, for the long career he had, there was never a whiff of scandal or impropriety about what he did. It was unusual for a person of that stature. The second clue is found when we're told what David did by his father Jesse. Well, yes, there's the runt, but he's out tending sheep. Now, what's entailed in being a shepherd? The essence of being a shepherd is learning to serve. David's father owned the sheep, so David's job was to fatten up the sheep and not lose them for his father. He was serving his father. He was out in the wilderness also serving the sheep. What does a shepherd do? He protects the sheep from wolves and lions. He risked his life to protect them. When David volunteers in the next chapter to fight Goliath, they laugh at him because he's so small. But he says, well, look, I have fought lions in the wilderness. I'm not afraid of this guy. You know, when the sheep are lost, what does a shepherd do? He secures the other sheep and he goes out and find the lost sheep. Sheep are notorious for not being able to find food and water. They have to be led by the shepherd. So the shepherd has to lead them to different places that they would find nourishment in water. He had to lead them. He was doing a job most people didn't want. He lived out in the boonies by himself. No one saw what he was doing. There was no fame or wealth to be gained by being a shepherd. Instead, he was learning to serve. He was serving his father as owner of the sheep. He was serving the sheep by protecting and caring for them. He was learning how to serve God and to serve people. You know, prior to being anointed king, David really was a nobody. He didn't have the physical stature. He had no wealth or prominence in the culture. He wasn't the firstborn son. He was the youngest. He was the runt. God is reversing everything in the values of the culture. And he does the same today. Instead, David was learning to serve, doing a nothing job. His character was being shaped as he tended the sheep. You know, I've heard it said by numerous Christian leaders, and I agree, and I've seen it, that the best leaders in a church are those who come in and just begin to serve. They're not seeking to make big decisions or looking for visible positions or positions of influence. They come to serve. They're demonstrating a character quality of being able to do whatever. And not everyone who serves is necessarily going to end up being a leader, but in many ways, that should be a prerequisite for anybody ever serving leadership in a church. A willingness to serve in the small things and the unseen things, or in what many consider insignificant things, indicates a character that has been shaped by God and knows it's not about them, but it's about God and serving. Too many times I've seen or heard about people who are gifted, have great abilities, but are new in the faith or just have the appearance of faith and are put into leadership positions in the church because they appear successful in the world outside the church, but they haven't developed the biblical character and attitude of service. They end up getting frustrated, they end up getting burned out or causing great damage to the cause of Christ, and they walk away. That's not what was happening with David. He was learning to serve. You see, God values character over appearance. Character is reflected in a commitment to serve God and to serve people unreservedly. One last just observation from the text. 1 Samuel 16:13 says, "And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward." When we commit to following God and Jesus, he comes to empower us to do what he calls us to do with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to David. But for that to be effective, there has to be that underlying character development that is committed to serving God and to serving people unreservedly. Saul, when he was anointed king, was filled with the Spirit when he was anointed, but he never developed the character to do what God wanted, and he lost it all. Jesus began his public ministry when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, and the gospel tells us when he came out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Jesus knew that he was loved and valued by God. He was filled with the Spirit of God. Well, something we don't often reflect about Jesus is, before he began his public ministry, he spent 30 years learning to serve. Every week he went to the local synagogue. On the holidays, and the religious holidays, he pilgrimed to Jerusalem to be there. He worked under his father Joseph as a carpenter. When his father died, we don't know what point Joseph died, but he continued to serve and as a carpenter, provide for his mother and the younger siblings as a carpenter. That's where, in many ways, Jesus' character was shaped. He developed the habit of serving God and serving people. In John 10, Jesus comes back and he describes himself as the good shepherd. He picks up the image of the shepherd. Why? Because a shepherd learns that it's not about him, it's about serving the owner and the sheep he's keeping. And that's what Jesus does. You know, when Jesus was betrayed and abandoned by his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he pray? "Abba, Father, remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but your will be done." He served his Father in heaven, first and foremost. And then he served people. You know, he didn't just hang out with the good religious people. He went to the homes of prostitutes and tax collectors. He went where people were and responded to any who sought him out. He was criticized all the time by the religious folk for doing that. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I didn't come for the people who are well. They don't need a physician. I came for those who are sick." He was committed to serving people in all the messy situations of life. He demonstrated the character God wanted to produce in us. Now, one interesting thing about Jesus is, you know the picture of Jesus that you always see in churches? He's really this handsome, attractive dude. See that picture? You see that picture everywhere. Thankfully, we have no photograph of Jesus. That picture is such a wrong portrayal. Isaiah 53 says this, talking about the coming Messiah, speaking of Jesus, it says this: there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Nothing to attract us to him. We want to picture Jesus as this attractive guy, but he wasn't. The people in this day weren't attracted to Jesus because of his appearance. They were attracted to Jesus because of his character and who he was and how he lived. Scripture tells us that when we commit to following Jesus, the Spirit of God comes to live within us. For us as a people, to empower us to ministry that we know that we're loved. But that will mean nothing if we're not committed to learning to serve God and to serve people. You know, some of you here were very fortunate to be raised in homes where parents helped shape that kind of character God desires in your life. Others didn't have that opportunity. They came home where they didn't learn about any of those kinds of things. And it's so fun to watch when they come to faith and learn a new way of living and a new character begins to take shape and God works in their lives. So the question I ask this morning, are you learning to serve God? Are you committed to knowing his will, to reading scriptures, to learning about his desires, his purposes for your life? Is that habit growing in your life? Now I know as a congregation, you all care about one another and serve one another. I know how you rallied around the Bray family when they first came here and supported them all the way through. I've seen how you rally around people here when they're sick. I see how you generously give to people in the community through the Wish Project, Salvation Army, Food Pantry. But there's a new situation before us that's going to stretch our understanding of that. As we begin to talk about, with your Fresh Expressions or workshop, how do we step beyond the walls to people who won't step foot in church, to begin to mix up with people who aren't sitting in our pews right now? That often entails messiness and something that's not quite so routine or predictable. Has your faith and character developed and grown through the years that you're willing to seek God's will and say as Jesus, not my will, but your will be done? Let's pray. Father, sometimes I hear people say, why would I read the Bible or listen to the Bible because it was written so many years ago? It's a completely different situation. What relevance does that have to our lives? But yet the truth is, even though times have changed, cultures have changed, technologies have changed, people haven't. We're the same. We struggle with the same issues. We struggle with the same doubts. We struggle with the same fears. And I thank you, Father, that your word is eternal, that is relevant through all of life. And I think, Father, of the example of David and Saul, and it tells us the value of character over appearance, and that is so much what we are struggling with in our culture today. We put such emphasis on appearance. And so, in fact, we so little value character that we don't even know what good character is anymore. Help us, Father, to understand. Help us understand what it means to build good character, that it would be manifest in our lives, and that we would, as followers of Jesus, would commit wholeheartedly to serving you and to serving people, because that is the essence of good character. Father, give us just understanding. Give us insight as we seek to move forward. Give us insight into our lives as we live our lives right now, this week, in the various situations we go. That more and more we might demonstrate patience, or we might demonstrate understanding, that we might demonstrate what it means to serve you and to serve those around us, wherever they might be. Help us. Open our eyes to see those opportunities. Open our eyes to see those places that where we need to change, where I need to change. Open our eyes to see what it is that you want to do in and through us, that we might be a people who please you and serve you. And we thank you, Father, that you are always faithful. You are always dependable. We can always trust you from day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year. for you are unchanging. So we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.